I want to talk this morning about the five states of man. There are five possible states in which man will ultimately exist. Four of these states are kingdoms, and one is not a kingdom. But when we look at those, there are five states of existence for human beings. Every human being that is alive is in one of these, or every human being, whether alive or not, will ultimately be, or will be, will have been in one of these two or three of these five states of existence. Every living person is in one of three states right now. There are only three of these states in existence right now. And then these three states are the state of being saved, the state of being lost, and the state of being saved. These are the three states of all living human beings. Either saved, lost, or saved. Now, these states are temporal. They exist in time, but eventually these states will come to an end. There are two eternal states after death. Which of these two states you will enter after death depends upon you. Now, four of these states, as I mentioned, are kingdoms. And they are identified by many, although they're all identified in this precise way in the New Testament, but I'm calling them the kingdom of nature, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of Christ, and the eternal kingdom. Of course, the eternal kingdom is the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of God, but it's different in that there will be no changes there. It will not be a temporal state as the kingdom of Christ now is. We'll talk more about that a little later. Now, these two kingdoms over here, these two states, are made possible by the cross. And without the cross, there would only be these two states, the kingdom of nature and the kingdom of Satan, in time. But God made it possible for the kingdom of Christ to exist and for the eternal kingdom to one day come into existence by the cross. And we'll talk more about that a little later. And then the fifth state of existence is the state of eternal punishment, which does not exist as yet, but will one day exist. Now, I didn't really have room to include Hades on the chart, but I'll talk more about Hades as we get to that particular point in the lesson. First of all, in reference to the kingdom of nature, all children are born into the kingdom of nature. Now, the term children is never really so clearly defined in the New Testament that we can tell when one's childhood is in. One may cease to be a child earlier in life than another person. But children, we're talking about children, we're talking about innocent human beings who have not sinned. There may be other people in the kingdom of nature, people who at whatever age and state of physical development may not be responsible morally for their actions. They would also be included here, but it's children primarily. These are not saved, but they are saved. Never having sinned, they are saved spiritually speaking. If they die in this safe state as children, then they will enter the eternal kingdom where they will be eternally saved. That is, if they die as children, or they die in a state where they are not morally responsible, even if they're not physically children, they will then go into the eternal kingdom where they will be eternally saved, never have to face temptation, never have to suffer at all. But if they grow to the point, they continue to live on this earth where they're no longer children, but they become responsible for their actions, eventually they will sin. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, or the Bible says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to them, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So, an adult, one who has sinned, needs to become as little children, as a little child, after he's converted, he needs to be converted, become as a little child, or he will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, surely that implies then that if they die in that state, they will enter the kingdom of heaven, because we've got to become like they are. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have the event of David having committed adultery with Bathsheba. She has borne him a child. The child is sick. And so we have this circumstance. Then Nathan, the prophet, departed to the house, and the Lord instructed the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day came to pass that the child died, and the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. But he was that miserable while the child was alive. Imagine how he's going to be when we tell him that the child is dead. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to the servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is it that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. They didn't expect to grieve while the child was dead. They expected, while the child was alive, they expected to grieve to come after he died. But they were no longer grieving after the child died. Why was that? And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me, that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. David was confident that where this child was, David himself would one day be, because again, he was a man after the Lord's own heart. He sinned grievously with involving Bathsheba and Uriah and all that, but he had repented of that. And he was confident that where that child had gone, he would go. But he knew the child would not return to him. So that child, David was confident, went to the eternal kingdom where he was eternally safe. And we'll talk, and really when you think about it, there's no reason for the child to be lost, never having sinned, and so it never needed to be saved, and so that's why we use the term saved. Never having been lost, didn't need to be saved, and therefore the children are saved. Their character is that which we must mimic, that which we must have if we want to enter into that eternal kingdom. But if they continue to live and become morally, spiritually responsible, eventually they will sin against God. And at that point they will enter the kingdom of Satan and become alien sinners. Now, if Satan has a kingdom, and they will be lost. If Satan has a kingdom, it's obvious from this statement of Jesus. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? Here, Satan's kingdom is depicted by Jesus in the context as composed of Satan and all the other angels that have sinned with him against God. These angels who were now the demons that were possessing people, whom Jesus was casting out, and he's explaining why it is not Satan that's behind this power that he has to cast out these demons. And then Satan would be working against himself. So Satan has a kingdom. It's composed of those angels that sinned, who have become demons or devils and were possessing people, but is also composed of those who are lost, those who are pawns of Satan to keep people away from God or pull people away from God. And Isaiah 59:1-2, behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that you will not hear. You were on your father the devil, Jesus told the Pharisees. And the desires of your father you wanted to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so the Pharisees, they were the devil. They were the serpent seed. Remember the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, Cain holds the enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. But the enmity that was between your seed, the serpent seed, and her seed her seed was Jesus Christ, and the devil's seed was all those who were basically his spiritual children. That's what Jesus said to the Pharisees. You were of your father, the devil. Well, if they were of their father, the devil, then they were a part of the devil's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. In 1 John 3, verse 8, he who sins is of the devil. So the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the work of the devil. In Luke 19, verses 9 and 10, Jesus said to him, that is to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So Zacchaeus was a part of the kingdom of Satan. He was an alien sinner. He was lost. He needed to be saved. And that's true with everybody who has sinned against God. They're in the kingdom of Satan. They're alien sinners, alienated from God. They are lost until such time as they are saved. Now, when they obey the gospel, they become members, citizens in the kingdom of Christ. They become Christians. They are then in a saved state or a saved condition. In John 3, verses 3 through 4, Jesus came and said to him, that is to Nicodemus, both of you and I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most of you here that I say, the last one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And he said to them, that is to the apostles, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23, since you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with your heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. And in Colossians 1, 13 and 14, speaking of God the Father, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 16, Jesus identified the kingdom with the church. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who then say that I, the Son of Man, am? But so they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So he promised to build his church, then he is going to give the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter. And so his church is the kingdom of heaven where people on earth are concerned. Now, Christians are not the only citizens in that kingdom. I mean, the angels are citizens in that kingdom. But as far as the people who are on earth who have sinned, it's the saved who are in that kingdom, who are in that church. So when obeys the gospel, he becomes a member of that church, that kingdom. In 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of them who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have attained mercy. And so again, one can pass from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of Christ, but he has to obey the gospel plan of salvation to do so. When he obeys the gospel plan of salvation, God delivers him from the power of darkness and conveys him into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's saved from his past sins. He is now in a right relationship with God. But if those in the kingdom of Satan never obey the gospel during their lifetime and they die while citizens in the kingdom of Satan, then they will suffer eternal punishment. Now, here I've got eternal punishment, and that of course represents Gehenna, hell. I don't believe anybody goes directly to hell when they die. I believe they go to Hades, the unseen. And some of them are in torment, and some of them are comforted, like Lazarus and the rich man. They were both in Hades. But Lazarus was across the abyss. He was not in torment like the rich man was. He was in Abraham's embrace. But the rich man was in torment. Jesus told the people on the cross, the penitent thief, today you will be with me in paradise. But according to the song, which Peter quoted in Acts chapter 2, Jesus' soul was in Hades during that time that his body was in the tomb. He was not in torment, but he was in Hades. He was in the unseen. That's what Hades means. It's simply the Greek word for the unseen or the unseen place. Again, we didn't have room on the chart. I felt like it would be too crowded if I tried to put Hades in there. But they go to Hades, and they're going to be in torment until the judgment. But after the judgment, they will suffer eternal punishment. That is, they will be lost eternally. And here they're only lost temporally. They can be saved while they're up here. Once they get down here, there's no way they can be saved. There's no way they can obey the gospel down here. Well, while they're up here, they can obey the gospel. They can enter into the kingdom of Christ, the church, and be saved. In Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And here, by the way, he is talking about the eternal kingdom. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, he's talking about the judgment day, when all will enter into the kingdom of heaven, the eternal kingdom, before they won't. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So here were people whom the Lord never knew. He said, I never knew you. There were people who would never enter a right relationship with God, at least not since they grew out of childhood and became morally responsible and sinned against Him. Never knew them. And thus they'll be forced to depart. He doesn't tell where they will depart to here. But we're told about that later. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. Because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves, both of you, among the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is the righteous name of God, you are made with tribulation, those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven, with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So when Jesus says, depart, I never knew you, he is saying you will be banished forever from the presence of the Lord. And so they'll be lost eternally because of their, not because of their failure to obey the gospel, but because of their sin. Now, they fail to obey the gospel. You know, sometimes people say, well, it's just not fair. It's just not fair. They just never heard the gospel, man. They shouldn't be lost just because they never heard the gospel. No, no, they're not lost because they never heard the gospel. They're lost because they sinned. They could have been saved if they had heard the gospel and obeyed it. But they're lost because of their sin. That's why they are lost. And it's true that they didn't avail themselves of the gospel during their lifetime. But they're lost because they sinned. But, you know, even though those in the kingdom of Christ, Christians, saved people, if they are faithful unto death, they will enter into the eternal kingdom, which of course God prepared for them, where they would be saved eternally. In Revelation 2 verse 10, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. And these the devil is about to throw somebody into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Now, the New King James says faithful until death. The New American Standard Bible says faithful until death. The King James says faithful unto death. The American Standard Version says faithful unto death. The English Standard Version, which is the most recent English translation, says unto death. I believe that's the point here. Yes, we all have to be faithful until we die. But the point here is that you have to be faithful unto death, in the face of death. Though being faithful may in fact cause your death, you've got to be faithful. You cannot allow these adverse situations. You can't allow these afflictions that the devil, for which the devil is responsible, to pull you away from God and Christ. You've got to be faithful, not just until you die, but unto death. In 2 Peter 1, verse 5 beginning, but also for this very reason, give all diligence, add your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control to self-control, perseverance to perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, to the brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it is not sufficient just to have been born again of water and the Spirit, entered into the kingdom of God's dear Son, of the kingdom of the Son, his blood, in the church. It's not sufficient to have become a church member, a son of God, a brother of the Lord. You've got to be faithful unto death. You've got to give diligence to make your calling look sure. You've got to add to your faith all these things that were mentioned here. Add to your faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Then an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So it's one thing to be in the kingdom in it. Earthly, militant state, its temporal state. It's another thing to enter into the kingdom in its eternal state, in its triumphant state, and so we must be faithful unto them. In Hebrews 11, begin with verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. These all had in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly they see a homeland. Are we content to dwell here on the earth, or do we want to be in heaven in the afterlife forever? Why is there so much adversity here? I believe God allows adversity so that we want a better existence in a better place. He wants us to be where there will be no more thorns on the roses, so to speak. Where the roses never fade, as we sometimes say. Streets that are paved with gold. He wants us to long for that, and that's what people of faith do. They seek a homeland, and they are strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, and it is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me. He's not talking here about the kingdom in its present temporal state. The kingdom relevant. He's talking here about the kingdom triumphant, the kingdom in its eternal state. I heard that when I was in Ohio, I guess it's been about nearly 10 years since I was there for the first time. No, it's been longer than that. Anyway, 20 years.
since I was up there. Somebody said in the Bible class that they thought this was talking about entrance into the church. Well, if you're talking about entrance into the church, then you enter the church on the basis of works. And humanitarian works. Works of benevolence is under consideration. No, it's not talking about entrance into the church in it, or the kingdom in its earthly state. It's talking about the kingdom in its eternal state. Yet, once we are saved and in a right relationship with God, we have to maintain that right relationship with things like true worship, spiritual worship. We've got to worship in spirit and truth. We've got to offer spiritual sacrifices, as a spiritual priesthood should. We've got to live a moral life. We've got to live an honest life. We've got to be benevolent. We have to do things. And the primary object of all these acts of benevolence are Jesus. That's what he said to them. So notice how they responded. Then the righteous went in here and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or face you in or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick and were in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it unto me. So those are the ones who, of those who are in the kingdom, will enter into the eternal kingdom where they will be saved eternally. Now again, children that die and others who never became morally responsible, when they die, they will be there. But Christians will be there if they are faithful unto death. But those who are not faithful unto death, there's only one other place for them to go. And when they die, they go to Hades, as I mentioned a while ago. And they are in Abraham's bosom. They are in paradise. They're not in torment. These are in torment. I'm sorry. All the saved, they all go to paradise. These go over there to torment because they were not faithful unto death. They did not keep their moral, religious, and spiritual responsibilities. And they will thus be lost eternally. In Matthew 25:41, picking up where we left off just a moment ago. Then you also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, is everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also answered and said, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he answered them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. In Acts 8:13-15, we read of a man named Simon who also believed. And when he was baptized, he contended with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that he was laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Remember, he was a former sorcerer. He had bewitched the people. They thought he was a great power of God. He had repented. He had become a Christian. He had believed. He had been baptized, just like the other Samaritans had done. But then he sees this power that the apostles had, which was greater than the power that Philip had. And the apostles were able to give to the other Samaritans some of the power that Philip had. Philip couldn't do that. Simon wanted the power of the apostles, that on whomever they laid hands, they might receive the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is talking about the miraculous ability. But Peter said to him, your money perishes because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your weakness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. He was in the kingdom in a certain state. He was a citizen in that kingdom. He was a member of the Lord's church. He was a saved individual. Did he sin against God by coveting that which he had no right to? And it was wicked. It was a thought that needed to be forgiven. And he was told to repent and pray for that. In Hebrews 2:1-2, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, that is the New Testament, lest we should drift away. For the word spoken through angels, that's the Old Testament, proves that bad. And every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bears witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Now this question he asked here is kind of a rhetorical question. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The writer of Hebrews answers that a little later, and we're going to notice that. But we're going to know a couple of passages before we get to that. In Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God and the doctrine of baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and become partakers of the Holy Spirit and tasted the good word of God and the power of the age to come if they fall away. To use it again to repentance, since they crucify against themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. So we're talking here about people who will not faithful unto death, people who have tasted the heavenly gift. They were enlightened, they tasted the heavenly gift, they became partakers of the Holy Spirit, they tasted the word of God and the power of the age. But they fell away. Christ says it's impossible to use them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. No heaven for those people, they die in that state. Hebrews 10, 24, 25, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversary. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. About what worse punishment do you suppose? For he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which you sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. The person who is not faithful unto death, that's what he's guilty of. Trampling the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which you sanctified a common thing, and insulting the Spirit of grace. He'll face worse punishment than physical death without mercy on the testimony of truth. What can be worse than physical death? You know, Jehovah's Witnesses can't answer that. Seventh-day Adventists can't answer that because there is nothing worse than physical death to the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Seventh-day Adventists. Nothing worse. Because that's it. When you die, it's all over unless you're recreated and at the judgment. But there is something worse than physical death. In Hebrews 12, 25 through 26, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape, alright, here's the answer to the question here, right? It's in chapter 2. For if they did not escape, to refuse him who spoke on earth, as God the Father, but more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, Jesus the Son. His voice then shook the earth, God. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I say, not only earth, but also heaven. Here, earth, I believe, is physical for the state of Israel, and heaven is probably spiritual or figurative for the church. Now this, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Yeah, I may be talking about the then coming destruction of Jerusalem, which would have an effect upon Jew and Christian alike. If Christians missed the signs that Jesus had left and were there in Jerusalem, they also would be destroyed. And so there's no hope for those people. And so those who are not faithful unto death, they will not enter the eternal kingdom where they will be saved eternally. Rather, they will be lost forever, lost eternally. With those who have never obeyed the gospel. And so, yes, it's good and well that they obey the gospel and added to the church, and now we must be faithful unto death. We must serve God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth after the due order. We must serve Him as we serve others, fulfilling our responsibilities to God, to one another, and to the world at large. If we want to go to heaven, you need to make your heart right with God. The gentle voice of Jesus call. And we would hope that you would hearken unto that call if you're subject unto it. If you stand against God, you know you stand against God, and never obeyed the gospel, now is a good time to do that. If you've obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been faithful to Him, you haven't been a responsible citizen in His kingdom and need to make confession of that, we're glad to go to God with you and for you in prayer that you might be forgiven and reinstated to faithful service. You need to come.